Well, thank you for singing for me. As a matter of fact, when you get so many birthdays, he says many more. One of these days, I'm going to be with the Lord. And I was talking to somebody here tonight that was about my age. And the older you get, the more you look forward to it. And as if you confess your sins, and he cleanses you from all. Don't only confess your sins, but ask him to cleanse you from all sin. Then you can stand before him and look him in the eyes, and you don't have to be ashamed. It's all washed away. Think of that. Meditate on that a little bit. Anyway, okay, I want us to turn to a verse in Corinthians tonight, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and there's a unique verse there. Would you look up in your Bible? I just went over there to pick up this prayer manual. It's a prayer guide for the 31 biggest people groups in the world that are without the gospel, where there are very few Christians in there, 0.1% possibly or less. Some none at all, no churches, no evangelism, no missionary, missionaries there, and so on, totally in need. And this is a prayer guide, and to pray for one of these each day of the month is a fantastic thing. Peter does it, and I do it to pray for. Some of these people have the huge amount of people in it. The Sikh people of Pakistan, and there's one group of people in here that's 135 million people without a gospel witness and without any Christianity. Now, we can't go there, but we can sure pray. And after tonight, there's something else we can do, and that's what I... The Sheikhs, 135 million, isn't it, Peter? And then in one of the other countries, one in Pakistan and one in Bangladesh, that's the biggest group. And then in Pakistan, I believe it's 85 million. And in India, it's 85, and in Pakistan, another a total of 200 million Sheikh people unreached with the gospel. So if there's any prayer warriors here, I think Peter has brought, how many? You got five of them, okay. So give you prayer warriors something to do. And when I get to those big figures, I say, who am I that I, flunky missionary, that did everything wrong and yet God blessed, to pray for so many millions that they won't be blinded anymore. Now look at 4:4, 1 Corinthians. But if 2 Corinthians, but if our gospel be hid, that's verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What a verse. Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds. Elsewhere in John we read, he's blinded the eyes, so that they can't see. And in Ephesians we read, he's blinded the hearts so they can't believe. That's what Satan has done. He's blinded people. These people here are blinded. Do you believe that? The Jews are blinded. How about it? They're still looking for the Messiah. Jesus has already come. They're blinded. Hitler was blinded, wasn't he? Totally killing all the Jews. Here was one blinded man killing a whole blinded people, fighting with each other. But these people in this book are blinded to the truth. And this truth bothered me. What can I do? They're blinded. How can I minister to them? They can't hear. They're blinded. They can't understand. They can't realize what's going on. And you might be praying for people that are blinded. I believe some Americans are blinded, don't you? They're just against God. I believe some of these judges on the Supreme Court are totally blinded. They'll vote for everything that's anti-God, right? And so what can we do to remove the blindness? And that's the message tonight. What I've found and what others have found, Peter has found that. And to remove that blindness. Isn't this a worthwhile thing to know? What do you think? How do you feel about these people? If you read through this, oh man, sometimes I get discouraged, don't you, Peter? I'd say, oh man, all these people. It gives a picture of one of them people here that they've forgotten. And so that's to read one every day of the month. But there's other books, Global Prayer Digest, that gives you a new book every month. Or they put 3 months worth in one little book and you pray through that, unreached peoples. All right. Now, this morning I told you about the story there about how the village of Saharan heard the gospel. And I think I mentioned that after I left the field, that tribe got too big and they had to separate, and they themselves took the gospel all over the place to villages that had run me off years before and that now have a church. I went back with my son. I went back with a close friend too, and with my son at different times. And we went to churches that I didn't even know existed, that I didn't even know their name of the village, where there was a thriving church. And one of those churches, we led 100 people to Christ. It was an amazing thing. I couldn't do it at all myself, but I took to women, and I remembered enough of the language. And then there was a man that traveled with us. He was a man that from America that knew Indonesian. And then a man that was with me was... He just knew English. And I said to John, the American, I said, you give the gospel, and the man from America that has been in Indonesia, who knew good Indonesian, he will translate it for you into Indonesian. And then the local man that knows Indonesian will put it into our language. And that's how they handled it. With the 4 of them, 4 languages, and gave the gospel while I talked to the women. And that day, 100 people came to know the Lord through these. And that was, what a bonus that was to go back and to say, I wonder if there's anything left from our ministry. And that was it. But this morning, we talked about the village of Saharan, how they spread the gospel now. No missionary there. They've got it. They told me not to come back. He says, you can't walk on these logs anymore. And I said, if they used to say, your feet are so dumb. I said, give me something decent to walk on and I can show you I can walk. But they have nothing. So they said, that was 32 years after I started there, when I was there last time. And they had a feast for us, for the young man that was with me and myself. And that preacher of that church, it was with the church where that one story, where they, you know, where I saved the lives of the men that tried to kill me and challenge me so often. And I just dreaded going there. But, and that he was in that village. Now a big church there. And he says, they thanked me for coming. They didn't even have a word for thank you. He had and used the word, the Indonesian word, terima kasih. And they thanked me for the first time for going. Up until that time, they looked at me, he says, he's so lucky to live here. You know, he's traveled all over the world and found the nicest place to live, and he came here to live. And they looked at me, and that it was a selfish thing that I came, because that's the only thing they knew, selfishness, living for yourself. And so now he said he came, he left his parents to come. And they thanked me for the first time, 32 years after I was there. So praise God. But now, tonight, the village of Amenda was close by where I lived in the village of Abahoy. It was only half an hour through in the swamp in another direction. That chief saw our school in Abahoy and saw that they were learning to read and write and so on. And he said, let's build a church and tell the missionary to come so he'll give us good prices from the store, that little store that he runs, and so that he'll share his stuff with us, and so that he'll give us, his wife will give us free medicine. And he figured it out, you know. He says, let's build a church to make, let's make him happy. So they built a church, but they didn't know how to count beyond 20, so they didn't know how big to make it. And so this chief orders everybody to come. He says, all of you come. We're going to make this so that he'll see hope, and then he'll talk to us, and then he'll do everything for us. And I always hired, if I hired two men, I hired one Christian that was in the church and one unsaved man all the time. I thought then they could witness to each other. So there was no reward for becoming a Christian and no economic reward. But anyway, they all crowded into that building. They didn't know how big to make it. The women were sitting on one side and men on the other side. And they were crammed in there, so packed in there, they had to be totally uncomfortable. The benches were just sticks laid on some big beams, and they laid sticks and boards or whatever they had, and totally uncomfortable to sit on. And these women, there's no nursery, of course, and the women had their babies, and the babies are all screaming, and it was noise like crazy. But he told them all to come. He's standing at the door, the chief. And, oh, man, the noise. And in those churches, they just made leaf walls, roof matting, and the big village pig comes crashing right through this matting. And there was no room for him inside, but he came in anyway. The first time he came in, it was on the women's side. And the women screamed, and he's on top of them. And he was like a berserk pig. And the men over on this side were laughing. They thought this was great. This was the greatest entertainment. They don't have much entertainment. You only have two things, fighting, and you can't do that all the time. You lose, you know, players. And they had a ball game. They call it, it's a dodgeball game. The only thing is they did it with arrows. And so that you run out of players too in that game. And oh, good night, they bring them up to my wife, and she's trying to pull these arrowheads out of people, and I said, we've been playing. Oh, it's terrible. So this entertainment was innocent enough with the pig in the church, but it sure wasn't innocent for preaching the gospel. I mean, the babies were crying anyway, and now he's on the, and I said, finally, the pig worked him. It got in the center aisle. It was only a narrow aisle, and that's the only place for him, really, because I was backed right against the wall almost. I had, you know, they had made a little table for me, and I, you know, wasn't, and there was no room for him, really. And I said, Chief, get the pig out of this church. And he says, men, get him out. And the men jumped to the seats. Now, when they jump off their seats, the strange thing happened. If they jump off this side, that board comes flying up on the other side, you know. And so now we have flying boards hitting people and people screaming at each other. And the men, and they ripped up the benches to have a stick to beat the pig. So now they're all around him in the center aisle, and they're beating him from all sides. And the poor pig didn't have any place to go. That's about them. I thought, man, you know, let him out. And finally, I told the chief, let him, back away, get them out the door. And that's what they finally did. But when they were beating them from all sides, you won't believe how high a big grown pig can jump if he's under pressure. Do some of you know anything about that? Pigs were, anyway, he went way up and he landed on the women once again. Oh, goodness, it was a circus and they enjoyed it. That church was fun. They came back the next Sunday. And then the dogs, hungry, starving dogs, their skin is all infected. And they're small dogs, and they chose the churchyard to do their howling. One started like a siren, and they all howled. It was so noisy, they couldn't hear me. And so it was the pigs and the dogs and the women. The women always talked. I don't know what they talk about. They must be talking to their children, or to their babies or something. But it was always noisy on the women's side, even in the other places. In our home church, we kicked all the women out of church. It was just impossible. And my wife and I paid for another building for a women's church. And she taught them flannel graphs. She got more truth to them than I got to the men because they saw pictures. Anyway, that's the way. So there was a woman, babies crying, the dogs howling, and the pig kept coming in. Next time he came in, they got him out, they came in on the men's side, and he tore into there, and now the women were laughing at them, and it was like getting back. Once that pig came right at the front porch, front post here, and he came right at me, and he is coming at a good speed, and I hugged that pulpit like this, and he squeezed through me, between me and the wall, left his hair on my trousers. And he crashed right through the wall, out the other side, just zoomed right through. Good night. I had taught him a little song, Jesus, Eugenia, ni hoho, yeji, pepero, Jesus, Eugenia. It's a simple little thing. And I sang it for him and taught him to sing, but this bunch could not sing forth anything. And I had to sing it by myself, and I thought, well, this is going to be a church without music without singing. But there was plenty of other activities in church anyway. And so this pig comes in, he crashed that wall several times, maybe four or five times. There was no end. I quit. I just quit. I said, let's sing the song once again. That was no use neither. The only time they were quiet was when I prayed to God. Now they're wondering what spirit I'm talking to. And that got their attention a bit. But other than that, it was chaos. And I walked home. It was only half an hour walk. I was by myself. And I said, God, you got to help me a little bit. I'm trying to do your work. I'm complaining at God that he wasn't doing his part, and I confessed that later, but that was no way. But I wondered why God let all this happen. I said, I'm trying to do my best to reach these people, but this is no way, those pigs and dogs and everything. And you know what? I asked him, I said, if you had stood behind that little table, what would you have done? Now, what about that question? Would Jesus have been so defeated as I was and walked home with nothing to show for my effort? No. Jesus would have done something, wouldn't he? And I said, Jesus, what would you have done? What should I have done? And he answered my question with a question. He says, didn't you learn anything on the Sahrain Trail 2 weeks ago? And that's when he screamed at me, and I resisted Satan, and demons fled from me, as I told you this morning, and I could go on. That's all I thought. Didn't you learn anything on the Sahrain Trail? And that was all the answer I got. Flashed that in my mind. It wasn't me come up with that, because I wasn't even thinking about that defeat and all, with that temptation there. But I thought, yes, yeah, that's when I was under pressure. That's when he was screaming at me and I thought I was going to die. And I thought it was all over for me. But this time in this church, I wasn't being attacked. I mean, I almost got run down by a pig, but I certainly, my life wasn't at stake. And it seems that the Lord was saying to me, but my ministry was at stake. Your life, it was my cause. There's people, unreached people, totally lost, sitting in front of you, and you were there to preach the gospel, and you couldn't do it. My ministry was at stake. Now, I go home with that, and I think that over. What's the difference? I was attacked on the Saharan Trail. Now I'm attacked in the church. No, I wasn't attacked. What was attacked? The ministry. I wasn't in trouble. So now I resisted Satan on that. I thought, what do I do? And I had promised him I'd come next Sunday because it was nearby, and I go to one of the bigger churches Sunday mornings, and I had two, and then the Saharan one now. So there are three places to go on Sunday morning, but on Sunday afternoon, I promised to come there. I wish I had never promised. I don't want to go through that again. But I had promised, and so I prayed about it. And by Saturday, I said, man, I've got to make it. What am I going to do? And you know what I did? I said, Satan, you stirred up those pigs. It's even in the Bible, isn't it? The gathering situation. You stirred up those dogs, and you stirred up those babies. And maybe you stirred up those women too, and making so much talk over there on that side. And I said, Satan, in Jesus' name, no more of that. And I had the authority, I had the courage to do that because I had learned to resist Satan when he attacked me. And that's where we got to start. And when you when you're tempted, you resist him and he will flee from you. That's the authority he's given us. Have you read the verse in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Yes. So I can say to Satan, Satan, greater is he that is in me than you are. And I command you in Jesus' name, no interference with this church service that I'm going to, same time, same place, where you stirred up everything against the gospel of Christ. And I walked over there with great anticipation. And I thought, why, there's nobody in the village. I thought, they've all gone. I thought, that's discouraging. I walked over to church. They were all in the church, quiet. Now, that's hard to explain, isn't it? Not for God, is it? And that after the service, I walked the whole length of the village and found that pig was rooting around somewhere there with other pigs and the dogs. I don't know whether they even decided not to howl that day. And the babies went to sleep. Oh, that was nice. And the women, I can't explain that one. But it was quiet. It was quiet, and I preached the gospel. And if I don't have to try to talk too loud, I can do better in language, in a foreign language. And I preached a simple gospel message. You know what happened? About 11 men responded. I said, now, are any of you tired of the fear you have of the demons, and you're tired of the sin, and you want to know God, and you want to have a better life and have him come into your heart? Aren't you tired of your sin? That's what I said. Are any of you that way? Well, take the hand of Jesus, start walking with him. They could hear me now. And about 11 guys were saved. They came standing in front, and I shook their hands. And they accepted the Lord. Now, that was the second service in the Church of Atmenda. And when I went back, there was more. I gave an invitation for men first. I thought they got to take the leadership, because and then they said, well, what about the women? I said, yeah, they can come too. And now the women start coming, and it kept coming until almost the whole village turned to the Lord. And the chief made sure they were all there. So that's why I wondered, are you going to make him come tonight, you know? But, you know, that chief there has more authority than the pastor over you, okay? I understand that. But we, that whole Amenda village, God so blessed that village that they had children and they were closer enough to the clinic, and they brought them when they're sick, but I taught them to pray that God would heal them. And so, you know, God can do that, don't you believe it? And so not that many were sick anymore. And they were healthy, and they grew as a village, and years later they split to that big Serdokio church that I talked about, and the Amenda church, now two big churches. God blessed them because they all decided to follow Christ. And now what is the difference? When the attack was on me, he says, resist the devil. Now he was attacking the ministry there. And I resisted the devil. I didn't know any better. But really, it was a different thing, wasn't it? One was an attack on me, and I have to resist him, and you do when you're tempted. But now, the ministry is at stake. So what do we pray now? We say, Satan, in Jesus' name, no interference with the ministry. No pigs, no dogs, whatever, you see. And so this really wasn't resisting. Resist him when the attack is on you. We're on defense. But now what are we doing? We're on the offense now. We're telling Satan to be absent. No interference in Jesus' name. And he's not there like that second week. They were quiet, and they could hear me. And the babies went to sleep, and the adults could hear me. And so now we're binding. Have you ever read the verses in the Bible on binding and loosing? In Matthew 16, I'd like you to turn there. And we have some of these verses. This is the story when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 16 of chapter 16. And Simon Peter, and he said unto them, But whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I like that phrase. What are the gates of hell supposed to do? What are they supposed to prevent? They prevent the enemy from coming in, right? The gates of hell are a defensive thing. All right? But the gates of hell cannot prevent the gospel to come in. Right? Because we are now on the offensive in Jesus' name. All right, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so then it goes on, and I say unto Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, and so the Roman Catholics say here, Peter gets the keys. What do keys do? Open doors and close doors, right? And what's that mean? Well, closing doors is binding. Say, Satan, no more interference. Shut his door in Jesus' name. Opening doors is to open the blinded minds of those. We started with that verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's blinded the minds. They can't hear. They can't understand. So now he's blinded their minds. and the keys of the kingdom. Now, what are the keys of the kingdom? It's binding and loosing. You see what it is? And so, but then people say, yes, well, Peter was the head of the church, so he's like the Pope, and the Catholics call him the Pope. That's ridiculous. The Catholic Church wasn't even in existence when Jesus said that. There was no Pope back then. But that's what they say, that he combined it. Now turn to Matthew 18, 18. Now I want you to see something here. In Matthew 18, 18, the command is given to us again. For verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, what is the difference between that and Matthew 16, 19? 16, 19, he's talking to one man. Peter, whatsoever thou, I give unto you the keys. Whatsoever thou shalt bind. And so people say, yeah, well, so that's all right. Preachers can do this and big spirit, you know. But the rest of us commoners, hey, look at Matthew 18, 18. Does it say thou? What does it say? Ye. Do you know the difference between thou and ye? Thou, and he says, Peter, thee, and thou. That's the singular. That's talking to one man. Now he's talking about all the rest of the apostles and all the rest of the Christians. Whatsoever ye. So that's why I love my King James Bible. Hey, other Bibles, they put you for both of them. Isn't that true? Some of you have other Bibles. And it says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. He says that to Peter. And then it says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. But hey, this makes a difference. 18:18 is plural. Ye. What did he say to Nicodemus? He came at night. He didn't want anybody to see him coming to Jesus to talk to him, right? What does he say to him? Ye must be born again. It didn't say, Nicodemus, thou or thee. Ye. Aren't you glad he said ye? You believe that all of us need to be born again, don't you? And so, that's one advantage of the King James Bible. And you said that we use the King James Bible, and I was glad. He wanted to encourage me to use it, see. Well, I wasn't going to depart from it. I've seen too many incidents like this in the Bible where this Bible shows us more truth than you can get in the modern Bibles. They make it easier to read, but hey, we want the truth. And so, anyway, we have the keys to open and close. We can bind and loosen. We can say in Jesus' name, no more blinding those minds. You see? We have the power and the authority over Satan. That's what we read there in Corinthians. God, the God of this world has blinded their minds, and we can't sit back and say, well, they're all blinded. There's nothing we can do. We can't say that about the Jews. They can be won to Christ, too. If we loose them from what? All this garbage in their minds, all their lies and all their untruths. And the Muslims can be won to Christ because they believe in the craziest things and what Muhammad dreamed up, and Muhammad is in hell today. The Muslims believe in dreams and visions. We talked about it this morning. And they can dream and have visions of people and so on. In the Bible, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus sat in Abraham's bosom. Remember that? And the rich man was in hell. And he said, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and put a drop of water on my tongue, for I'm parched, I'm suffering in his name. And he sees them writhing in pain and wringing their hands, you know, gnashing their teeth, just suffering in hell. And that God would show them visions and dreams because they believe in it, Lazarus. So we can pray that. and so on. And we can bind Satan. No more blinding this tribe of people that you're praying for this day. This is the most exciting thing in our Christianity. When we can pray for a people group and bind them so that, bind Satan so that they cannot, so that they can hear the truth and loose their minds so that there's no interference in their minds and that all the deception leaves and all the strongholds of Satan are defeated in their minds and so on. That's binding and loosing. And can you see that now? I've met people that have been praying for somebody for how long must we? This one lady came to me and she said, Brother Koning, I've prayed and prayed and prayed. And she was a sincere, I checked, she was a sincere prayer warrior in the church. It was over in Missouri. And she said to me, she says, what is there? And it was in a women's group and they, and I was supposed to talk to the women's group of all things. And now I've got a good wife that can go and talk to them, right? She came up, she says, is there anything else I can do? I've prayed and prayed and it, nothing. Any of you like that? You've prayed for somebody a long time. And I says, yeah, there's two more things. She says, there is? I said, yes. And all the women scrambled for their pencils. They're going to write it down. And they all said, there is, yes. She says, what is it, Mr. Koning? Binding and loosing. Bind Satan so he cannot blind them anymore. That blindness has to go, folks. And now, God could remove the blindness in all the world, couldn't he? For all these millions of people. God could do it. God can do anything he wants to do. Why doesn't he do it? Have you thought that? Have you got an answer for me on that? Why hasn't he done it? God has intended for the church of Jesus Christ to have a part in the redemption of mankind. He wants us to go and teach them, but he also wants us to remove the blindness and to set them free, to loosen them from that confusion. Satan has, and the whole Bible is about that, set the bondage breaker. They set the people free, deliver them from the prisons, and so on. You read that in the Bible. Take off the yoke of bondage, and so on, can be set free. And that he wants us to have a part. Now, in Matthew 16 here, whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And I thought, how can it be? Do I have to bind Satan first? And then he is going to be bound in heaven. Now listen to me carefully. It's not though. You know, others told me, corrected me, and said, it was already bound in heaven first. God was the master over Satan and his control of the world. God is stronger. So then what does it mean? God knows he can do it. He could do it all by himself. What is he waiting for? That we on earth bind and loosen. And when he sees the church doing that, here's the church doing it. Then it's bound in heaven. Then, in other words, then it's all go. There's only one thing now, the timing, and that's his. When? But that's all right. As long as it gets done, doesn't matter when. So, are you following what I'm saying? You are? Are you following what I'm saying? And so, God is waiting for you and I. And we don't have to be disturbed by the fact that Satan has blinded all the minds. That can be corrected in Jesus' name. Now, folks, if there's anything that I need to say to you, is it's got to be done in humility, knowing that we're not doing it. It's the power of God in Jesus' name that we pray, isn't it? And it's the power of God in Jesus' name that we bind, which he told us to. It's the binding. And there's three verses in the Bible, one in Mark, one in Matthew, and one in Luke. It's the verses on the strong man. Have you ever wondered what the strong man was in these verses? Luke 11:21 has the strong man. And now, let me quote this to you. And in it's this, that the Pharisees did not like the preaching of Jesus Christ. And they said, you know how he does miracles? Through the power of Beelzebub, which is a prince of darkness. He's using Satan's power to heal these people that he's healing. And then Jesus says, well, this is ridiculous. If I'm doing it by Satan's power, you know, then Satan is working against Satan. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and a house divided against itself cannot stand, and so on. And so, no, he comes back every time with this answer. No, Satan cannot survive, or family stand, not agree together cannot stand, and so on. And it's got to be done through the power of God. Okay? So, when, and they followed him around. You look at a verse in Mark there, and I'll have those verses for you that you can check on. But check on strong man, okay? And you'll find him. Now, who is the strong man? He's Satan who controls, who's got him all blinded. And Mark, it says, no man that can overcome your strong man unless he first bind the strong man, and then he can spoil his goods. No, it's a blanket statement in Mark. In Matthew, it the answer, and that shows that they're at him again and accusing him, the same story, you know, Beelzebub and all that stuff. And there it says, how can any man come into a strong man's house and spoil his goods unless he first bind the strong man, and then he spoil his goods? And that's it, binding and loosing. And in Luke it says, if a strong man guards his house, his possessions are in peace. But if one that is stronger than him come upon him and overcomes him and takes away all his power, weapons in which he trusts, he shall overcome the strong man and spoil his goods. And that's Satan controlling men and knocking him out of the picture, so that the people under his control can be set free. All right? So check the verses on the strong man, and that they agree with this. And so that's what I started to do wherever I went. And oh, I was so thrilled. I went to other villages and bound Satan, and the people could hear me, and I led them to Christ. Heathen people that have never heard the gospel. And we got church after church started, and man, what a blessing. And now I can use these things here, and tribe after tribe that is still unreached. Now, when you bind Satan and loosen them, you can't force them to make a decision. Okay? But you can reach them for Christ. Now, what does that mean to you when you say, I reached a man for Christ? Does it mean I led him to the Lord? No. He's heard the gospel. He's heard the gospel. That's our job, that all men hear the gospel. And when they respond right, if they make the decision, then we can lead them to Christ. right? But we can't force that. So binding and loosing people is so that they can hear truth. This is important, folks. It's not mean that they're going to be saved, but they have that opportunity, which these people in this book haven't had. And so that we do. So now I come to the American churches. Yeah, I don't know if you're going to believe this. You don't have to, but I'm going to mention it to you. There was a man in our church in Nashville, and that church was so blessed of God. For 8 years in a row, they added 100 members. Can you imagine that? And so blessed. And we got Satan's attention, didn't we? Satan says, this has got to stop. So he brings his folk in there. And this fellow, David Fox, he sat on about the third row, right in the middle section. Our church had three areas, two aisles. He sat in the middle section, and he'd bring his big gallon jug of water, you know, one of the plastic jugs. And sometimes he'd stand up, but sometimes he'd put his hand back, and he's drinking this water in the middle of the sermon. And everybody's shaking their heads, and there goes dumb old David. He's crazy. And it disturbs the message. And the timing was very amazing when he did this. And so I said to David, don't drink. Drink before you come in the church, okay? Don't bring that big jug. Now, nowadays, some of you have little glasses. Well, that's not so bad, eh? And little bottles. And I said, drink. He says, well, I'm not thirsty before the service. Oh. And you get thirsty in the middle of the sermon? Yeah. Or when somebody's singing and he stands up and you're supposed to be paying attention and everybody's grinning and talking. He says, I get thirsty. So I have to drink. So he's got to do it. He's got to interfere. And so I said, okay, sit at the back. Do your water drinking back at the back seat so you don't disturb the whole crowd. Well, he says, I don't like to sit at the back. I want to sit at the front. I want to hear. Yeah. Now what do you say? See? And that is the thing. And that is the kind of thing we can cut out, and we can help our pastors, any disturbance. For if God moves in this place, Satan will try to counter it. And it'll be the most amazing people whom he uses. But we've got to know how to stop that. And that's not the pastor's job. That's us who sit. You know, all right. That's enough on that one. There was a man that came forward in church, and he would stand right there in front of the pulpit when somebody's singing or somebody is speaking or the pastor preaching, and he'd stand there real stiff like that. Looking up. And everybody said, well, what's that crazy guy doing going forward? And I asked him, why do you go forward? He says, aren't you supposed to go forward in church? Yeah, that's what he said. Yes, I said in the right time. If the pastor invites you to come, then there's a time for that. But not to stand there and make one dear lady sing and she lost her words. She was so disturbed. She, you know, with this guy standing there right in front of her there. And so I start talking to that guy. And my wife and I sat behind him to see. He would get up at the wrong time. And then the pastor would say, call the assistant pastor, or sometimes an elder, or sometimes a couple of men, and they'd take him up to the prayer room, and now this guy is there, and then everybody's wondering what's going on in there. But he's pretty well interrupted the service. And so I said, aren't you supposed to go forward? I said, Yeah, but at the right time. You don't stand, do that, and you're interrupting the service. Oh, he says, I didn't know that. So, but he kept doing it. So we sat behind him, and I said to my wife, if you see him when I don't see him, go poke me. And we'll tell Satan, and you don't have to talk out loud. You can, as I told you this morning, when you resist Satan or bind him, you don't, as long as God hears you, okay, and sees your faith that you believe that you can bind, and we'll bind him and see what happens. Man, and so before the service, we would do that a number of times, and he never got up. We purposely didn't do it, and there he goes. You can't deny this, folks, when you see it. You can't say, well, how could that happen? That happened. And then we decided not to do it. And I said, when he goes, whoever sees it, we decide, we bind Satan. Hey, no interference in Jesus' name. And you, lo, he got four seats ahead of us. And he turns clean around and sits back down. You can't argue with it. In Jesus' name, we bound. And I said to him that night, I said, what changed your mind this morning, sir? Why? He says, what do you mean, me change my mind? I said, well, you walked forward like you do many times, and you got forward a little ways, and all of a sudden you turned clean around and sat back down. What made you do it? You know how what he answered? Did I do that? Did I do that? Yes. Ask my wife. Ask everybody else. That's what you did. In other words, he was so controlled by the enemy, he doesn't know what he's doing. But we can bind it and cut it. Now, there was four things in that church that Satan used. I've told you about two of them. I'm not going to tell you the other ones. But we managed to bind that thing up so that the gospel could go forth in without interruption. That's the attack on the churches. That's not attack. To resist, that's binding and loosing. No more Satan. So if the day comes, and I hope that's what you're praying, that revival will come in your midst. Some of you get this thing down. Start with resisting Satan, and then it'll be easier to bind and to loosen. So it's scriptural, and it's something we should do. All right? Now, this lesson gets me in trouble. Some churches, they don't agree with it, you know. They'll say, well, I don't see anything in the passages you use in their Matthew and Luke and John or Mark that have to do with Satan. I said, then what do you bind? Well, we don't. All right. Then do you believe the whole Bible? I mean, it's that's what we do. And we've had more joy. We've seen people set free. Turn around. Some don't, because they make a decision that they're going to go on the way they are. All right? You can't make people turn to Christ, but you can make it so that they understand and hear the gospel and are reached with the gospel. And I invite you to do that. May God bless all of you and help.